Appreciate the prayer that's gone before, and certainly ask that you continue to pray this morning. I'd like to, if the Lord would bless me for a short period of time, to bring to you a message that I would entitle The Grown Child. The Grown Child. And you look at me and you say, Brother Nathan, that's a very odd title. In today's world, if somebody is a grown child, that's a bad thing. In today's world, if somebody is old enough to know better, but they don't behave in such a way, then that's kind of a bad thing. Or maybe a 30-year-old man like myself is battling a cold or whatever the case may be, and I just want everybody to baby me and do everything for me. That would be a grown child. And again, it's kind of a negative thing in today's world. But setting aside those negative connotations, I believe that the Lord would have every one of His children to be a grown child. A grown child. You say, I just don't understand. It's an oxymoron. Well, hopefully we can make sense of that this morning. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 18 and we'll look starting at verse 3. In Matthew chapter 18, we find that the disciples have come to Jesus and they're asking Him, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? We want to know who is the greatest. And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And notice what He says in verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is telling us as His disciples that we need to become as little children. Otherwise, we won't enter into this kingdom of heaven. Now, I think everybody here understands the kingdom of heaven that He's referring to is not the third heaven. It's not that immortal glory that we're going to have one day, that eternal heaven in the skies. That's not the kingdom that He's talking about here. When He's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, He's talking about the church kingdom. And many times in Scripture, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it's used to describe and talk about the church kingdom that we're in right now this morning. Many confuse that in the religious world, and they think every time the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is used, it's talking about immortal glory. And you'll soon find out they have a very long list of what you have to do to be in that place. And having a very long list, it's got a very short list of residents. Long list to get in, short list of people that are going to make it into that place. But that's not what Christ is talking about. We have to rightly divide this kingdom of heaven like we do many other words throughout Scripture. One good rule of thumb is if you're reading about the kingdom of heaven, if you're reading about salvation, if you're reading about anything like that, that you can obtain or receive, and you're going to obtain it or receive it or come by it by your efforts, then it's not talking about eternal heaven. It's not talking about eternal salvation. If it has anything that you have to do, it's not got anything to do with your home in heaven. That's the best rule of thumb I can give you. Because we understand this morning that our home in heaven is not based on our works. It's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on our faith. It's not based on our holding out faithful. It's not based on our baptism. It's not based on doing good deeds among men. It has absolutely nothing to do with our efforts. We understand that we have been saved and called not by our works of righteousness, but according to the purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. We understand that this morning. So if you see anything in the Bible that has to do with this kingdom of heaven or some salvation, and it has anything to do with your works, it's not talking about our eternal home in heaven. If you see conditions, though, it's talking about this kingdom. It's talking about this church kingdom. It's talking about a temporal salvation that we can have here. And so He's saying, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, this church kingdom. Now many, they'll have this idea that those that come into the church have no option in coming into the church. They have this idea of an elect within the elect. And they say that God will put people in the church, and He has a certain number of people and a specific people that He wants in the New Testament church, and there's nothing they can do about it. They'll come into the church kicking and screaming down the aisle, if you will. They have absolutely nothing to do with it. That's not the case, dear friends. It's not a kingdom that you're forced into. It's not a kingdom that you're born into. The family that you're born into in this life has absolutely nothing to do with this kingdom. It's not by birthright. It's not something that the Lord is going to drag you into. It has everything to do with whether you want to be in this kingdom or not. It's completely voluntary on your part. Now, when I say voluntary, the Lord's commanded us to do the things that we need to do to enter into this kingdom, but He's not going to actually do those things for you. So it's voluntary in that sense. We have to have some free will. We have to have some faith. We have to have some discipline in our life that we can enter into this kingdom. It's very much dependent on our efforts. We're told that up until the time of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached, and since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. That means that man is putting forth efforts to get into this kingdom. Even here, Jesus Christ is putting a direct work on your part. It's going to require direct effort on your part. Ye must be as little children, or you're not going to enter into this kingdom. So the Lord expects us to be little children, doesn't He? But yet, having expected us to be little children and putting that upon us, the Lord is not pleased if we don't grow. The Lord's not pleased if we don't progress. He expects that we grow and that we progress in our spiritual life, right? Just as a father, in a natural sense, would not be pleased if his son or daughter is not progressing, if they had become idle, natural father would not be very happy about that. Neither is your heavenly Father pleased with spiritual idleness. Neither is He not pleased with your not growing and maturing in this life. In fact, we're told, and we've brought a message on this in the past, that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was very frustrated with men and women in the Bible. He would write to those at the church at Corinth, and he would write to the Hebrew brethren, and he would express great frustration that they were not growing as they ought to have been growing. Notice what he says to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it. So the Apostle Paul, he's wanting them to grow. He's wanting them to have more joy and more peace and more contentment. He's wanting them to have a greater deliverance that can be theirs in this life. But they simply haven't progressed the way that they ought to progress. I want you to go forward. Oh, I want to feed you with strong meat, but you're just simply not able to bear it. He was frustrated with them. He was frustrated with those that he wrote to in the epistle to the Hebrew brethren. Notice chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for a time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The Apostle Paul saying, we've been over this and over this and over this. You ought to be past this. I've taught you so much. With as much time as you have spent under my teaching, you ought to be able to teach somebody else. That's what the Apostle Paul's telling them. But you're simply not able to do it. Somebody else now is having to continually teach you the very basics. And we're not able to move on because you're not growing like you should be growing. So I believe that we're expected to grow, yet we're expected to be children as well. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul writes to those at Hebrews and uses that language and is frustrated and is condemning them in sorts for not making progress. I find it interesting sometimes when I sit and I talk to ministers and they'll say, well, I'm not pastoring this church over here anymore because they haven't progressed, or they have progressed as far as they're going to progress under my teaching. I've heard some ministers say that, and I struggle with whether or not that's a valid reason for a minister to give up a congregation. Because the Apostle Paul was frustrated. He was writing them. He's saying, you should have progressed. You're not progressing. He was condemning them. He was blaming them. He was in sort speaking ill of them, not to hurt their feelings, but to point out their shortcomings, that they weren't growing as they should have been. But the Apostle Paul didn't give up on them, did he? He didn't just walk away and say, well, you haven't grown. I'm done with you. I'm just writing you off. I'm moving on. I'm going to leave this work to Peter and John or somebody else. I'm done. No, the Apostle Paul, he kept laboring with the group, even though they were not progressing. And so I find it interesting, just as a side note, that some would walk away and say, well, they've progressed as far as they're going to progress, or they're not progressing, so I'm just going to leave and give up that particular group or that particular congregation. Sometimes I think when you hear that, perhaps the one that hasn't grown is the minister. Maybe that's code for, I've preached all my sermons and I'm tired and I want to go re-preach them somewhere else. I've got a limited amount of sermons and I'm tired of studying. I'm going to go use them on this group over here because they've never heard them. But you know, the ministry has to grow too. The ministry is expected to grow just as much as the people of God and the congregation are expected to grow. We're to show our profiting and our studies and our daily walks with the Lord. We're supposed to be growing right along with you. If we're not growing, if the Apostle Paul was not growing, how could he be mad at this group? If he himself was not prospering, how could he be mad at them for not prospering? If he's not prospering, how can he go on to harder stuff? How can he go past those first principles of the oracles of God if he doesn't know more than the first principles of the oracles of God? He has to know more in order to teach them those more difficult subjects. And so certainly my prayer here at Fort Wayne is that I will grow, we will grow together in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to grow and we're to be childlike. Except you be converted and be as little children, you're not going to enter into this kingdom. But yet we're to grow in grace and in knowledge. You say, Brother Nathan, how in the world can we make sense of this? I think that in our actions, in our attitudes, in our behaviors towards one another and towards the Lord himself, I think we're to be as little children. But when it comes to our knowledge and when it comes to our understanding, we're to be mature. We're to be mature in what we know about scriptures. And dare I say this morning that the most mature Christian you'll find is a childlike Christian. The most mature Christian you'll find is a childlike Christian. Not childish. There's a difference between childish and childlike. But the most mature Christian you'll find is a childlike Christian. And I think one place we can see this distinction laid out as to balancing growing and yet being childlike is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. If you look there this morning, we'll use that as a starting place as we try to examine what it means to be childlike. What does he have under consideration when he says, except you be converted and be as little children? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children and understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So the Apostle Paul's dealing with this same question here. In one area be a child, in one area grow up, in one area be a man. He says, in malice be ye children. Well, how do kids act when they get angry? When they're mad at their playmates, how do they act? You ever seen them play together? They'll be doing just fine and then something will happen and then little Johnny or little Susie, they'll take their toys and they'll just storm off. They'll say, well, I'm not playing with you anymore for X, Y, Z. They'll just leave. They've gotten angry. But what happens? It doesn't take very long before they'll come back around. It doesn't take very long before, as long as the parents will stay out of it, as I've heard some people say, it doesn't take long before the kids will be back together playing again with their arms around one another. So the malice of a child is something that doesn't last very long. It's something that's just temporary. It's something that's just for a season. Now, we have no justification to have malice. We have no justification perhaps to be angry. But when we do become angry, we're sinners. When we do become angry, If we're childlike, it's something that's not going to last very long. A child is one that has a shorter memory span, if you will, than an adult. A child is one that is not going to hold the grudges that an adult is able to hold. A child is one that is not going to just completely burn bridges and build walls like an adult might do. It's not really possible, perhaps, for a child to continue to hold a grudge to the point that they cannot forgive and forget what somebody has done to them. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, when you're mad, when you have some malice stirring up in you, you need to be like a child. You need to just, if you have it, let it go. Just let it be for just a season and move on with your lives. Be united with one another. Stop holding grudges. Stop, as I said, burning bridges and building walls. Stop having these continual divisions over petty things. Just let it go. Just have a united front in the Lord. When it comes to malice, that's how children act. It's just for a season. It doesn't last very long. Sometimes children will even get mad when it comes to their parents. There's some younger folks here. You ever been mad at mom and dad? Been times when children get mad, even at their parents. The other day, we were sitting at the dinner table, and Charlie was doing something. She was acting up, and so I think I had to spank her. I can't remember. I at least got on to her, but I think I might have spanked her. And then after that, I put her back in her high chair, and I'm trying to talk to her, and she was ignoring me. She was just blatantly ignoring me. She wasn't even going to look my way. You're the man that just spanked me. I'm not paying any attention to you. Tori, she's like the Charlie Whisperer. She knows or thinks she knows everything that Charlie's ever thought. And so she says, well, she's mad at you, Nathan. I said, well, she's just going to have to be mad. And Rindy was standing in the kitchen there, and she said, well, it's not the first time, and it's probably not going to be the last time she's mad at Dad. But that's true. She's probably going to have many times that she's mad at dear old Dad. I was mad at my parents quite a bit. I can look back at times when I was just so angry with them. But you know, again, when children are angry like that, even with their parents, what happens? It doesn't take long. And they're back around, they come around, they start talking to their parents again, they start loving on their parents again. Just that night when Charlie was ignoring me and she was mad at me, it didn't take but just a few minutes sitting next to her at the table, she'd look over and just smile at me and just give me her hand and want me to hold her hand. It didn't take very long. And so, dare I say this morning that if we're going to be childlike when it comes to our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our malice shouldn't last very long. You ever been mad at God? You ever questioned God on anything? You say, Brother Nathan, I've never been mad at God. Then you probably don't really recognize it when you have been. Because we're all sinners, and we've all been mad at God at times. We shouldn't be. We have, again, no justification to be mad. But how many times have you just asked God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow my spouse to pass away? Why did you allow my spouse to be unfaithful? Why did you allow just this loss of employment in my life? Why did you allow perhaps this sickness, this cancer that's come upon me? We just sometimes ask God, why did you let that happen? Again, we have no reason to do that. And if we grow up in our understanding, if we become men in our knowledge, that's going to help a lot with that misplaced anger that we direct towards God, isn't it? That's going to help a lot. But being like children, when times like that happen because we're sinners, when that happens, we need to get over it. We need to just move on with our lives and understand that that is not a proper response to our Lord. Maybe you were mad this last week. Why, God, didn't you let me win that Mega Millions? I really could have used that $1.6 billion. Why didn't you let it happen? Sometimes we say things like that. Sometimes we say the most disrespectful things that could come out of a person's mouth when it's directed towards our Heavenly Father. But if we're going to become childlike, then we need to have the malice of a child. And that is, it doesn't last long. It doesn't take long before, again, as a child, we're delighting in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're reaching out to grab His hand and walk through this life with Him. That's what we need to have in our minds, this childlike mentality. Now, I mentioned all these why questions that we might have for the Lord. Why'd you let this happen? Why'd you let that happen? Whatever the case may be. You know, that's something else that's very childlike. A child loves to ask questions, don't they? A child loves to ask questions. You ever played the why game with a child? They'll ask you a question, and you'll give them an answer, and they'll say, well, why? And then you give them another answer, and they say, why? And then you give them another one, why? And that could just go on forever. That's something children like to do. They like to ask questions. They like to get some knowledge. They like to have some understanding that they might grow in their knowledge and their understanding. I dare say that's something that we need to be focused on as well. We need to be asking questions, if you will. We need to ask questions of the Lord. We need to ask questions in our mind, sitting down and reading the Word of God, not just reading it because it's just a text and just saying, well, that's nice, and keep flipping pages. Maybe ask a question now and again. Why? Why is this the case? Maybe be like the Bereans, those that we're told were more noble than those at Thessalonica, because after they were preached to, I believe they asked some why questions. They went home and searched the Scriptures to see if those things that had been preached unto them were true. We need to have some of that in our lives, asking these why questions, constantly trying to get answers that we can grow in our knowledge and, as I said, our understanding of the Lord. You know, something about a child is when they're asking those questions, they're wanting to learn, they're wanting to grow. You know, a child just can't wait to grow up. A child just can't wait to grow up, can they? Looking back at my life, I remember so many times when I thought, I just can't wait to grow up. When I was younger, I thought all the world's crisis and all the world's problems were going to be averted when I could grow up and get my driver's license. That was going to be the best day ever. I was going to be grown up. You know, then I got my driver's license, and then it was, I can't wait till I graduate high school. I just wanted to keep on growing. And then it was going to be so nice when I could get to college. And then I get to college. I can't wait until I grow up. I can't wait till I can be done with college and go on down to law school, and I'm going to have me a real nice apartment in downtown Indianapolis. I just couldn't wait for that. And then I got down there, and I thought, oh, Lord, what have I done? I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to be done with this. I can't wait to be done with this and get out and get a job and be done with all of this schooling. Now I have that, and I sit at my desk and I say, I can't wait to retire. I can't wait until that pension finally kicks in. We just love to grow. We just can't wait to keep growing and growing in this life. That's how a child is. They just want to keep growing and growing. But let me tell you, dear friends, not only should we have that mentality that we ourselves want to keep growing in the Lord, we should be childlike in that, that we want to keep progressing. But let me tell you, when you get to where you thought the finish line was, the finish line's never there. You keep growing, and then you see the little finish line up there. You say, I'm almost there. And then you get over the hill, and you say, no, it's further. It's a little bit further. We're never going to outgrow the service of the Lord. We have to run a race here, and we have to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, don't we? But there's no finish line in this race of discipleship. There's no finish line in serving the Lord. And my father in the ministry, Elder Don Wheat, he used to tell me all the time, Nathan, there's no graduation in the service of the Lord. That's very true. We need to keep growing. We need to keep having that as our focus if we're going to be childlike, that we want to keep progressing. But understand this morning, there's no finish line. You're always going to be growing. You're always going to be continually in the service of the Lord. You know, a child, he also has a desire to please his parents, doesn't he? A child wants to please their mom and dad. They may not always show it. They may have a rebellious streak every once in a while. But they, deep down, I believe, have a desire to please their parents. You know, Charlie, she'll bring things when I ask her to. She'll take things when I ask her to. She'll pick up things when I ask her to. She'll literally comfort if she thinks that you're sad. If she thinks you're crying or cast down, she'll literally come up and try to cheer you up and comfort you. She has a desire to please. And I'm not saying that to put her on any kind of a pedestal. She's a pistol. Somebody was telling me the other day, she's a pistol. I said, no, she's a sawed-off shotgun. But we all know children like that. Children that we've seen in our lives, grandchildren, they have a desire to please. One that is constantly attentive to the things that mom and dad want. And so that should be our, again, mentality if we're going to be childlike. We need to be constantly attentive to the things that the Lord has asked us to do. Have this desire to please Him. All the commandments that He's given to us, we ought to be focused on fulfilling and obeying. Not just that, but that we're walking humbly before our God and following in the footsteps of our dear and precious Savior. That's something that we ought to be very concerned about in this life. You know, a child loves to imitate his parents, don't they? They love to dress up in their parents' clothes, put on their parents' shoes. I saw a video the other day of a child doing that. He was imitating his father, a Primitive Baptist minister. He had on his dad's suit jacket and his dad's shoes, and he was kind of leading the singing and trying to preach and so forth like his dad. He was trying to imitate his dad. He had a desire to please his dad, if you will. That needs to be us. Unless you're converted and become as a little child, you're not going to enter into this kingdom. You have to have a desire to please. You have to have a desire to be just like your Heavenly Father, just like your Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be one of your highest priorities in this life. Just as a child maybe walking along the sidewalk is so careful to only step in Dad's footprints. He only wants to step where Dad stepped. Or wants to put on Dad's boots or Dad's shoes. Or maybe it's a father-child dance and they put their little feet on their dad's feet. And they only just follow where those feet go. That should be what we want to do. Only being in the steps and in the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, let me be like You. Let me be like a child, imitating You. We have the greatest example we could have. He left behind an example. That's what we're told, that we should follow in His steps. That's everything that we should be doing in this life. That should be our number one priority. It's being more and more like our Savior. Say, Brother Nathan, I'm concerned. I want to be childlike. Then be like your Savior. Be like your Heavenly Father. Follow in their steps. I love that song we sing, especially when the people that sing it mean it. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come follow me. Then the chorus goes on to say, footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Is that your mentality this morning? That you want to follow in the steps of the Lord? If it is, then you're childlike. You're saying, I just want to walk where He walks today. You know, there's so many other ways that a child acts towards his or her parents. There's so many other things that are involved with being childlike. Maybe it's dealing with the trust that they have in their parents, that unwavering trust that we should have in our Heavenly Father. Or maybe the reliance that they have on their parents. Maybe we ought to be more childlike in realizing and acknowledging the reliance that we have on our Heavenly Father. Or the priorities, the simple and the pure priorities that a child has. Maybe we should have some of those in our lives, making the Lord our priority. But let me mention one more thing this morning, and that a child does, and that we perhaps should implement in our lives, that we be more childlike. There's just something about a parent coming home, isn't there? Just something about a parent coming home to a child. Maybe they've been gone on a business trip for days. Maybe they've just gone for a day's work. But that child can't wait for mom and dad to get home. Maybe they've done things that they know they ought to do. Maybe they've got all their toys picked up. Maybe they've made sure everything's in order. But they're really excited about mom and dad coming home. They've got their nose pressed up against the glass of the door. They see headlights pulling in and they're just hoping that maybe that's dad. Maybe that's mom coming home. Maybe they've had pictures of you while you've been gone for a few days. They've seen pictures of you, but that's not quite the same thing as seeing you face to face. It sufficed for a season while you were gone, but it just wasn't the same. But they've been waiting for so long, Maybe you finally walk in the door. They run up to you and they put their arms around you and they say, I've been waiting so long. You've been gone so long. Don't leave me. You ever heard a child say something like that? They're just so excited. They can't wait to be in the arms of the one that they love. They just can't wait for that to happen. Well, let me ask this morning, dear friends, as you try to be childlike in your life here, how do you feel about the Lord's coming? How do you feel about the Lord coming back? Are you excited about it? Are you watching for it today? Is it something that you're anxiously anticipating? You just can't wait for that to happen. You're not just over here not even knowing that they're not there. You're not over here just, you know, ignoring the fact that they're going to come back one day. Are you watching for it? Are you being careful in all things, looking for the promise of the Lord that He'll return? You know, we've had pictures of our Lord and Savior, haven't we? Just like a child might have looked at pictures of their parents while they're gone. We have pictures. We see Jesus, don't we? We see Him in the Word of God. We see Him in types and shadows in the Old Testament. We see Him in prophecies. We see Him revealed in the New Testament. But we still see Him through a glass darkly. But soon we're going to see Him face to face. How do you feel about that? Are you excited about that day? That glorious day when you're going to be in the arms of the one that loves you? What a day that's going to be when He comes from the heavens with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and He calls you up to Himself. Are you excited about that? If you are, you're kind of childlike, just waiting for the return. Just waiting for Him to come back. Maybe you're kind of like Mephibosheth was when his king returned, King David. You know, Mephibosheth, he's the one that you read about in Samuel, the one that was the son of Jonathan, had the maimed feet and so forth. And David had been gone from the castle for a period of time. But Mephibosheth, in a place of being disheveled, in a place of not having kept his appearance perhaps the best that he should have, yet he saw David coming down the lane towards the castle. And we read that Mephibosheth went down to meet the king. And David's saying, you're going to get this land, you're going to get all these things. And Mephibosheth says, that doesn't matter to me. I don't want all that. The only thing that matters to me is that my king has come back. That's the only thing that matters. How is that in your mind this morning? Is that what you're fixated on? Lord, give me heaven. Give me the streets of gold. Give me all that. Sure, that's fine. But I want to be with you. If you are, you're childlike. You have the proper mentality. You're just anxiously awaiting His return. Again, not slothful in your duties. Not just ignoring the fact that, yes, He may come someday. But as the Lord commanded us, watching, for none knows the hour that the Son of Man is going to return. We don't know that. But yet we're to watch and be sober in all things. That's what a child does. There's just something about a parent coming home. They just can't wait for that time. And so I believe it is with us. We need to be men in this life. That is, we need to be mature. We need to grow up, if you will, when it comes to our knowledge and our understanding of the Lord. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20? In understanding, be men. In times when courage is required, be a man. In times where resolve is required, be a man. In times where you need more understanding and light, be a man. But everything else, be a child. Be a child. When it comes, again, to our actions, our attitudes, and our mentality, not childish, but childlike. Except you be converted and become as little children, you're not going to enter into this kingdom. May the Lord help us in this life, that we would strive to be this grown child. I pray that the Lord would bless me and bless you all in this. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning. How about number 245?